Well, I'll take a deep breath, and I could talk with you for the next 20 minutes just about what I want to talk with you about, you know, so that we could talk about it later. By way of introduction. Last week we spoke of sophism, and that'll come up again, so kind of remember your definition of what it is to be a sophist. This week we're going to look at a different side of that a little bit, philosophy. You say, I thought you were going to preach the Bible, preacher. Come on. Well, I'm just trying to get you, you know, in gear. Philosophy is really the work of the soul. And it's a work that we all do, but some of us do it almost unconsciously. And some do it, you know, more outwardly. We like to make fun of, and some of you just aren't going to know anything about this. You remember what beatniks were? And hippies? They were just people who were searching philosophically for truth. And we made fun of them. But I think as historians write about America, if we should live another 100 years, which I highly doubt, they're going to write about the 50s and 60s when America lost its anchor. They lost reality. We cannot live without reality. There has to be something to put our feet on so we can get traction and move through life. And, you know, We look back to, you know, the way these, and I was going to say that there were caricatures of it, but really, they were caricatures. You know, they dressed the part, you know, they acted the part. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? You know, and we made fun of them, but those were very legitimate questions to ask. And things to which we need to have answers. The difference between a sophist and a philosopher seems to me to be that philosophy believes the question can be answered. The sophist doesn't want an answer. And when we think about that, who am I, why am I here, we see what came in those late 50s and the early 60s with those movements. And they're kind of answering the question, am I just a pleasure machine or do I have a purpose? Is life about what I can experience? Because if it is, well, then why not experience it? Why not give myself to alcohol and to drugs if life is just about these fleshly experiences? The problem is where they sought the answer, because reality cannot be known by experimentation. It can only be known by revelation. It is God who tells us what is, who we are, why we are here, and where we are going. We cannot resurrect Grandma from the grave and say, Grandma, what do you know now that you didn't know before? And I guarantee you that those who are dead want to come back and talk to us. We're told a story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the Lazarus says that the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, saw Lazarus afar off and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham responded to him, can't do it. There's a great gulf fixed between us. And so the rich man said, well, then do this. Will you send Lazarus back to talk to my brothers, lest they come to this place? And then a phenomenal thing is revealed to us. And it is this, that if your brothers will not believe the Scripture and the prophets, neither would they believe if someone rose from the dead. Isn't that an interesting commentary on unbelief? Unbelief is a willful thing. It is not an intellectual thing. We're going to be talking over these next few times we meet, including Sunday evenings now, about these realities and what God has chosen us to show us so that we can focus upon what is real. In the first section here of chapter 12, which is verses 1 through 6, we find an explanation of what the world is really all about. And only three things are mentioned. And we're going to go through those this morning, but I want to give you, I think we'll get through them this morning, I want to give you a little indication of what we're going to look at tonight. Tonight we're going to look at the Battle of the Ages. And that talks about the purpose and exercise of our lives. How do I fit into this whole structure? And why does the way I live and the choices I make, what difference does that make in the broader picture of the world and life? And you're going to find out that we believers are so uniquely connected to God and to what He is doing today, it will just amaze you. And you'll see how to perform successfully in this life. Well, back to what's the world really about. In the battle of philosophy, there are a lot of isms. There's dualism, there's hedonism, there's asceticism, these different isms, you know. And it's time to watch that movie again. Miracle on 34th Street. And there's a line in there, of all the isms, the worst is commercialism. Just something I remember. Dualism is basically the philosophy that is the root of everything that is not Christian. It's a philosophical attempt of man to explain the coexistence of good and evil. We have a record of that debate that goes clear back to Plato and Aristotle. As they look through the world and they say, there is good, there is bad. Where did bad come from and where did good come from? And how do I relate to these things? And by and large, as they get embattled in those philosophical ideas, they come out with this conclusion, that the material world is evil and the spiritual world is good. And so they try to arrest themselves from the material world into the spiritual world. An unsaved man told me a few months ago, a man who will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ and nothing to do with the Bible, but he wanted to assure me that he was okay. He said, I really am spiritual. Oh, I am so slow in picking up on things. I wish I'd said, what in the world do you mean by spiritual? But he's talking about this dualism, you know, and that he believed that the whole side of man's mind, his will, his emotions, his imagination, and those kind of things were the essential things in life. And if you gave your attention to those things, you were a good person. And this is why people practice things like yoga. Okay, it's to release themselves from the physical world to put themselves in the spiritual world. You know, so you get yourself in a funny position. You repeat a lot of words, you know, and some mantras and things like that. And you listen to some weird music and maybe put some incense on, you know, and get out of the material and into the spiritual. Well, praise the Lord, we have a revelation on what is true. The Bible clearly describes God as the only eternal one. And He is the creator of all else. And any philosophy that doesn't start from that is going to go crazy. It also accounts for and describes the existence of evil and the final disposition of evil. Now, come with me to Revelation chapter 12, and I want you to see how simply God deals with this. The simplicity of this text is just incredible to me. You know, if you were going to explain to somebody the three major issues of life, you know, what would you say? You know, here's what God says about the three things that you need to know about the world. Look with me. Chapter 12, verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven to cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. In this reality, there are three major players. We could call this in the program in the conflict of the angels. God is saying there are three things that you need to know. And we're just going to look at them simply and quickly. Number one, you need to know that there is a God. In verse 5, this woman brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up unto God. And then verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. There is a God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We need to deal with the reality of God. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the reality of God is something that has been invested in the soul of every living man, woman, and child. That which can be known of God is manifest to them, for He hath placed it within them. When somebody denies the existence of God, they are lying. That's an interesting thing for us to understand and accept. We go around wanting to try to prove the reality of God. They know that. There's no sense in trying to prove it. They're just denying it. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it talks about acknowledging this God. It says this, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made from things which do appear." I don't want to short circuit this. Most of you here, I'm sure, believe in God. But I think it's important for us as believers to understand that that is something that we have come to by faith. Belief in God is a gift from God. Let me take you to a few portions of Scripture about that. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, the Lord confronts Peter about his belief. Matthew chapter 11, verse 17. Excuse me, I've got that all wrong. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Simon Peter, in verse 16, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed," the word blessed here is referring to happy. "Happy art thou, Simon and Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Belief is a gift from God. I'll bet you open every Christmas present you get this year. It would be a very rude thing to not accept those gifts. How rude are men and women and boys and girls who reject the gift of unbelief and cover their own unbelief with a lie and say, "I don't have that gift. God didn't give me that gift." Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. That's all the further we're going to get today. John, chapter 20, verse 29. It's the occasion with Thomas, who said, "I won't believe unless I, you know, see the holes in his hands, the hole in his side," that thing. And Jesus, when Thomas saw Jesus, he said, "Yeah, my Lord and my God." And verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed or happy are those who have not seen and yet believed." You know, as far along as I get in the Christian life and as full as I become of my understanding of the Bible, which is minuscule to be certain, but it's a lot more than it used to be, the more I am impressed with the root of the whole thing, and that is belief. That is an incredible gift from God, that He would reveal Himself to us and that we could believe in Him. So we come back to this issue of life, and it begins and is founded upon God. I quoted to you that reference to Scripture earlier. All things are open and naked before Him with whom we have to do. Well, I'm glad to have that information ahead of time so that I can prepare. This is a knowledge that affects us every moment of our lives. I'm going to just share a simple story with you. I do these over again and again. It's when I was just a young man. I was working at a Standard Oil station at Merle Hay. That's a suburb on the north side of Des Moines, Iowa, northwest corner. And I was working a late shift. It was around midnight, and a guy came through. And his brakes were really spongy. He couldn't figure out what was wrong with them. He just had a brake job done, he said. And I said, oh, I think I know what's wrong. Bring it around back, and we'll get you fixed up. And I went back there, and you know, as I was saying, the brakes hadn't been bled. They put new, you know, brake shoes in there, but they didn't bleed the brakes. And so there's air in the system that's real spongy. And so I just put it up on the rack a little bit, and I slid underneath it on a creeper. And I went to loosen those bleeder screws. This is why it wasn't bled, because those bleeder screws are hard to turn. And I was in there working on one in the front of the car, you know, one in the front left wheel, and the wrench slipped, and I banged open my knuckles, and I was just bleeding something terrible. And I got up, and I rolled out from underneath it there, and I went over to the sink, and I washed my hand good like this, you know, and I put some Band-Aids on, and I got back on that creeper to roll underneath the car, and the guy was looking at me. And I looked at him, and I said, I had to fix it. It was just bleeding so bad. He says, if that had happened to me, this air would have been blue. Well, why wasn't the air blue? Because I'd come to the place in my life where I was thinking about God. It changes our lives, folks. And it changes our world. Is there any wonder that we've got a world that wants to deny the reality of God? It puts too much restriction on their lives. And so as God is talking about the three things you need to know there's a God. The second thing he says is you need to know that there is an adversary. Satan. Satan is a reality. And he uses that word Satan because the word Satan means adversary. Come back with me to the 12th chapter. And verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. In his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Satan is a reality. He's not a myth. Ran out of time, Charlotte. We'll pick it up tonight at the area of the myth of Satan, you know, and look and see what the scripture says about this one Satan. You'll be amazed to learn what the Bible has told us about Satan. And then of all things, the other central thing in time that you need to know about is Israel. The three hinges upon which all time and eternity turn are God, Satan, and Israel. Those three things. That's what God has chosen to talk to us about. Pastor Weber tells us in the circles he was raised in that the preachers always used to say, keep the main thing the main thing. And in those circles, the main thing was soul winning. It's not mentioned in this text. The main thing is God, the adversary, and what God is doing. We like to be busy for God. We like to be accomplishing things for God. But the reality is, God. And God needs to be the focus of our lives. Let me just read this a little bit to you. It's from Spurgeon's Evening and Morning. Al brought it to breakfast Friday morning. The title is, To God Be the Glory. Verse of Scripture, Romans 11:36, To whom be glory forever, amen. Spurgeon says this, This should be the single desire of every Christian. All other wishes must be subservient and tributary. We may wish for prosperity in business, but only to help promote the glory of God. We may desire more gifts and more graces, but it should only be for God's glory. We are not acting properly if we are moved by any motive other than the Lord's glory. As a Christian, you are of God and through God and therefore ought to live for God. Let nothing set your heart beating faster than your love for Him. Let this ambition fire your soul. Let it be the foundation of your every enterprise. Let it be your sustaining motive with zeal when zeal grows cold. Make God your only object. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Whether you eat, therefore, or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. Our life is about God. That's what it's about. And He needs to be the central figure of our lives individually, of our church corporately. It's all about God. And that He would be known, and that He would be seen, that He would be honored, and that He would be praised. And as we go on through this text, you will see how that is done. And you'll see how you fit into that as important parts of that reality. Let's pray. Father, we just had time to just expose this 12th chapter this morning and begin to just acknowledge that we get so wrapped up in things and stuff and programs and ideas and forget to focus on You and all that You are. And Father, we just avoid the place of richest blessing to sit at Your feet. Like Mary and Martha, we get troubled by many things. And to remember that Mary chose the better part, she just came and sat at Your feet. Lord, I pray that You teach us to sit at Your feet, behold Your wonder, and that the image of Your Son would be stamped on us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.